This morning's New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had said thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come." This is the word of God for the people of God.
How are we doing? We good? That's good. Mark, are we good? We're good. Folks at home, are we all right? Of course, I don't have my phone open to look at the stream to tell if they are okay. Pastor Barry, we good? We having a good day? That's good. Zaire, my man, how we doing?
What?
For those of you who didn't hear him, he said, "I'm stalling." And I am. Because can I be honest with you for a minute? I'll be preaching on this for 8 weeks since the last time I preached, and I still have no idea where to start, because really there's two things. To talk about unity and how we get to unity, we have to talk about division. And you know what makes divisive issues so difficult to talk about? They're divisive. And so what am I supposed to do? Thought about coming out here with some jokes or some other thing. But eventually I realized that, no, if you're going to talk about division, you got to talk about division. If you're going to talk about unity, you've got to talk about unity. And sometimes that's a little uncomfortable. Sometimes that's a little scary, mainly for me. And so what I did is I start to really think about what issues in our world, what issues in our community that are divisive are the most problematic for me? What really irks Wesley? And there's a long list. We can go sit down and have coffee later, and I'll tell you everything that upsets me. But there's one thing in particular, and I think most of you know where I'm going with this, that really upsets me. Because, you know, God created many wonderful things in this world. And we human beings have created many glorious, wonderful things. And there was some stranger in some small Italian village that created this beautiful gift called pizza that has united humanity in ways that is hard to imagine or understand. I mean, there are very few people in this world who don't like pizza. Granted, if you're gluten-free, most gluten-free pizza doesn't taste very good, so I'll give you that much. But what hurts me so much about pizza is that there are people in our world who genuinely believe, in their hearts of hearts, in their taste buds and their stomachs, that pineapple belongs on pizza. And it doesn't. And I can tell you, I can give you the whole list if you want of why pineapple does not belong on pizza. First off, it's a fruit. Technically, I mean, you could call tomato a fruit too, but that's not here nor there. It's in the Hebrew scriptures, in Leviticus. I don't know where yet, but I'm going to find it and I'm going to tell you specifically where it says no pineapple on pizza. Plus, the big thing really is that when you eat pineapple on your pizza, you threaten the sanctity of my pizza. My pizza becomes less good because you have decided to ruin all pizza everywhere by putting pineapple on it. Heathens. For the record, this is like the only one I'm going to take a hard stand on today, and I think that's okay with me because this one really matters. But there are a lot of issues in our society that really divide us, now more than ever. And I really did do some looking to figure out what are some of the biggest things that have divided our country right now, but have also divided humanity since the very beginning. And the way that I see it, there are three biggies right now. Now, before we talk about these things, I'm going to give you the solution before we can talk about the problem. Okay? To help kind of a little bit. The first thing is that in most situations where there's division, conflict is a good thing. Small conflict here and there can help us to avoid larger conflict down the road. And if we refuse to have the difficult conversations, if we refuse to have the conversations that make us uncomfortable or perhaps even might make us a little angry, then it's only going to get worse and worse and worse the further on we go. And so sometimes the small conflict in the moment, while it may seem incredibly uncomfortable or inconvenient, is the good and healthy thing to do. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But conflict is a healthy thing for us if we engage in it properly. The second thing is that we need to be curious and not judgmental. Brownie points if you know where that's from. Well, yes. I mean, I was going to let them do it for themselves. Thank you, Barry, but... You know, I get on this roll, and then something happens, and it throws me off. Thank you. but be curious and not judgmental. With these issues and with many of the things that happen in our lives, it's really easy to jump to judgments first. To assume, and you know what happens when we assume. When we do that, we shut ourselves down and we refuse to allow the other person to speak, to be heard. And that's how we've gotten to the place we are right now, is that we have come to this place where we refuse to engage with one another because we judge first. That you believe this, that, and that, well, you must be a bad person. Or you must not have the best at heart for our country, for our community, for our world. We jump to a place of judgment before we are even take a minute to realize why they're saying what they're saying, why they believe what they believe. And so truly, I think honestly, the first step for us from moving from a place of division to unity is to be curious and to not be judgmental. And so the three issues that we're going to address today are politics, issues of race and ethnicity, and issues of class and social socioeconomic status. Why are politics so divisive? I guess really the question is, why are they not divisive? Really, these days in the American political sphere, we got four camps. We've got your Republicans, your Democrats, Then you have your undecided folks who really don't like either group, but they are invested and they want to make sure they make the right decision. And then there's my favorite gifts, the group, the people who just, whatever. I don't care. But here's what I think has happened in the American political sphere that's led us to our place of division. Where do you get your news? Is it Fox, CNN, MSNBC? Maybe you're fun like me and watch BBC every now and again. If you're not on cable network, which I don't do all that often myself, what websites do you use? What kind of content filters your Facebook stream? Who do you trust and who do you go to first when you need to learn about what's happening in the world? Get that list. Now think about their perspective, their worldview. How do they approach things? Are they coming from the political left, the political right? Did I do that right? No. The political right, the political left. Are they coming from somewhere in the middle? What is their worldview? How are they approaching this issue? Okay. Do you ever listen to the other side? I know I don't. You know why? Because it's hard. Because the moment I start to read or listen to someone who doesn't agree with me, I immediately get angry and try to poke holes in their arguments and to say, this is why you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong, and I refuse to actually listen to what they're saying. Again, I say the reason we have gotten to this place of division in our country, in our communities, and in our world is because we don't listen to one another. And this is as far as I'm going to go on this on politics. I'm not going to tell you which party is right, which party is wrong, because guess what? They both are. But no matter what you believe or who you listen to, if you are genuinely interested in bringing our communities into a place of unity, take a moment to listen to someone else's perspective for a minute. And this same rule applies to issues of race and ethnicity. The Kansas City Metro has been historically one of the worst communities when it comes to segregation in the country. Segregation by law was outlawed several decades ago, but the United States has still been engaged in segregation by choice for many decades. And there are a number of issues that go along with that, from redlining to white flight, gentrification today, and any number of reasons. And we are not as bad as we once were. We've gotten a lot better, and most folks will say that we're no longer on that list of the high offenders when it comes to segregation. But what's true across the board in all communities is that we are the most segregated as a country on Sunday mornings. And if you want to know and really see just how segregated our community is, how segregated Kansas City is, look around you. Does this truly reflect what Kansas City is? My friends, we're divided. And again, it's hard. It's hard to talk with and to engage with people who are different than us, who have come from a dramatically different lifestyle than us. But if we are going to be people who are unified in the body of Christ, that's what we're called to do. And what's really interesting is that we see the same thing happening in socioeconomic issues. I did some research this week and looked up the average income according to the four central counties of the Kansas City Metro. And you can probably guess how this is going to go. The average salary in the United States is $37,600 a year. This is according to U.S. Census data collected in 2022, which, by the way, it's a census year. I love the census. And if the census people come to you, talk to them because it's important. Moving on now. I hope every year for the long form. I'm never going to get it, but I hope. Missouri, the average salary is $35,200. Kansas is $37,000. Jackson County is $37,300. Clay County is $42,200. You want to know what the lowest is? Wyandotte County, $33,100. You want to know what the highest is? Johnson County, $52,800. Now again, we've gotten a lot better, but still, we've got some work to do. We are divided in a lot of ways, and it's not just these big issues, right? It's also little stuff. There are a number of retired pastors in this room, and of course there's Barry. I didn't mean it like that, I didn't. Sometimes I put my foot in mouth in ways that I don't think I fully understand until after it's done. Anyway, any of them can tell you just how many conflicts and how many divisions have existed within congregations. And how easy it is for congregations to get into these factions of division. The number of churches that fight about carpet color, and you all did a good job in this building. I really like this blue. It's got some nice stripes to it too. It's really classy, it fits the chairs well. And the number of churches that fight about choir robe colors, whoo, seen churches fall apart because of choir robes. And you know why our choir has beautiful robes that match together well with everything and you know they're still a choir? Well, our illustrious and well-celebrated, trying to think of any other big words, choir director Rick. And then I laugh and it sounds disgenuine. He led a process that was absence of drama, absence of division, and turned it back to the choir to help to have a clean process where those kinds of issues of division weren't allowed to take control. Division exists everywhere we go. My wife and I have been divided on several occasions. And really, our first big conflict, if you will, was about my tie for the wedding. Now, I had ordered a tie, and I really, really liked this tie. It was really nice. It was this beautiful sage green, kind of skinny, because I'm into those kind of skinny ties, because I'm a large man, so it helps kind of thin me a little bit. And it was lovely, and I ordered it, and I'm like, hey, Emily, look at this tie. Isn't it great? I'm going to wear this for the wedding. She says, no, you're not. And we proceed to have quite a significant conflict in my mother-in-law's sunroom while she's sitting in the living room. And it wasn't pretty. It wasn't fun. But you know what we did in the end? We compromised. And we got an even better tie. We compromised. But you know what would have happened if we wouldn't have had that conflict? If I would have said, hey, honey, look at this tie. And she'd be like, yeah, and walked away. And we never actually had a conflict about it. Do you know how much worse things would have gotten later on down the road? Conflict and division exists in every aspect of our lives. It's all around us because it's a part of what it means to be human beings. And we can go back and we can talk about, you know, why do we get so divisive within large groups? And we can talk about group dynamics and how sociologically and psychologically how we tend to conform to the larger groups that we're a part of. And honestly, when we look at issues like politics, I think that's part of the reason we have gotten so siloed is we begin slowly to look more and more and more like the group we're a part of. But we can also just look at human nature to see that we are people who are divided. And part of the reason why I chose these three topics of politics, of race, ethnicity, and class is that these are the same three problems that Paul is unpacking in his letter to the Corinthians. And I got to be honest with you, I love when I see Paul angry. It's just wonderful. Notice that he doesn't say, I'm condemning you. He's saying, I'm not happy with you. It's really kind of lovely passive aggressive. But he's describing this problem that's existing in the church of Corinth in verses, 17 through 22. And he's really unpacking the problems that he sees in this church. Now, churches in Roman society in these days existed in house churches. And typically what would happen is that the master, the owner, the landed gentry, the owner of the house would convert to the Christian faith, and then his whole household, including all the way down to slaves, would also convert. And Christian gatherings would often meet inside of these large homes that were really kind of cool. You look up different pictures and things like that, but they had this big, large open courtyard in the middle with rooms surrounding, really kind of pretty. But anyway. So in these church communities, you would have the intersection of different sects and groups of society that would have never associated or interacted with each other before. And so they don't know how to get along. The folks who are landed gentry who may not have day jobs, they're able to hang out together and drink and eat all day. And so by the time anyone else shows up, all the food, all the drink, everything's gone because they've consumed it already. The artisans who work in the marketplace, you know, they may get off a little bit earlier than others, but still they come and there's nothing left. And the relationship between the landed gentry and the artisans isn't all that great because, well, there's a power dynamic of wealth there. And then things get even more awkward when the slaves show up at the very, very end of the day. And not only is there a power dynamic between the rich and the powerful and the slaves because, well, they're slaves, but these are also folks who are from other parts of the world. They don't necessarily speak the same languages. And so it's understandable why people don't know how to interact with each other on both sides, because they never had to before. But what Paul is telling them is that you have to make an effort. You have to reach out. You have to try to put yourself last for a moment. Try to imagine the experiences of those around you. To try to imagine what it's like to live in a county where the housing isn't as great. What it's like to grow up in a different culture and then to suddenly come to this place and to feel alone. To know what it feels like to be the minority. To be the poor. To be curious about how they've come to this point in their life rather than judging them and criticizing them. But that's a hard thing to do. Because once again, it requires us to take a step back as I take a step forward. And to put others first. And again, the solutions to this problem that we're in are pretty simple. The first thing is to be curious and to not be judgmental. To genuinely be interested in one another's stories. To genuinely be interested in someone else's experiences. To want to know what their life has been like, what their challenges have been, what their successes have been. To genuinely be interested in why they've come to that point of view. Why do you believe what you believe? To be in dialogue with one another rather than just yelling at one another. And then the uncomfortable thing that we have to do from time to time is to be in conflict. To recognize the differences that are between us. To air our grievances and allow others to air theirs. To be open and honest with one another. And it is only when we are able to do that that we can move forward. It's only when we are able to clear the air and get out what needs to come out that we can move forward. In my paperwork for ordination, there was a question. A question I didn't particularly like. And it says, will you treat people according to different race, ethnicity, creed, religion, so on and so forth, without regard? Or will you treat people without regard to their and all the different areas of diversity? And I said, no. I'm not going to treat you without regard to who you are. I'm not going to treat you without regard to what makes you different than me. I'm going to treat you with regard to how we're different. And that's part of this tension that exists within the Christian faith. That's part of the tension that exists within this meal. We come together embracing our differences. We come together recognizing that there are things about us that make us unique and special, things that I have gone through that you haven't, and vice versa. We recognize that we are unique creatures of God, but we also recognize that in this meal we are made one. One with Christ and one with each other. And it is only in our diversity, only in our coming together across difference, that we can fully reflect the body of Christ. Amen.